We are not going to continue through the remainder of Hebrews 4 tonight. We're going to be doing, as I mentioned this morning, we'll do that next Sunday, Lord willing. What we're going to do tonight is, I was going to cover some questions raised by the subject we've been dealing with in Hebrews 4, and I'm going to try to do that, this will be a miracle, succinctly. Brevity is beautiful. Some of you are laughing. Like Matt just reminded me, you know when you know you're getting older when you can ramble, you know, and he says basically that's where I am. So like it's hard to be real concise even in when you're describing trying to be described like I'm doing right now. Okay. But the main thing I think we need to do tonight is to have an open service. And the reason, couple reasons. One is that it's been months. And two, a few weeks ago we had planned one and I ended up preaching because I'm just so excited about Hebrews that I just want to keep going. But I think it is very important for us to take time to share some of what God is doing in our lives. I know we do it in shepherding groups, and that has to be the primary way, and just in the halls and after church, that's going on constantly. But there is something special about doing it as a whole church family. So if God is doing something special in your life, you want to share with us so we could rejoice with you, or if you want to share a particular burden that you want us to surround you on, we will, Lord willing, have time for that in a few minutes. I did want to, right before we do that, address one question that was emailed to me, and we're going to limit it to one. If you have one that's just burning on your heart, you can raise your hand, and we'll try to get to that. But I really think this question, I just got it a few minutes ago on the email. I think it probably is reflective of what some people struggle with when going through a book like Hebrews, and especially when examples are given, like people like Bill Bradley, and obviously we don't know the condition of Bill Bradley's soul. If he is a child of God, then obviously God will bring him back to himself. But these kind of questions, I think, naturally can rise from hard warning passages. And so I'm going to read this one. Dear Peter, I have some questions and confusion after this morning's message. I hope that you could address them either as a reply to this email or at the evening service tonight. I understand that the main meaning of the warning you spoke this morning is again that we as true believers are to persevere and not allow ourselves to fall away. You went on to cite examples of supposed believers that had fallen away, and you specifically mentioned Bill Bradley. My concern is, I know that I am saved now, and I've had the Lord reveal this to my heart, and he has spoken to my heart how valuable my testimony is. I also am abiding in him, loving my neighbor, and the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in my life. So I'm 100% sure that if I died now, I would be with the Lord. So the warning passages in Hebrews that we have studied so far and the examples that you have given of believers that have fallen away have caused me some confusion. I'm under the impression that even though I am a true believer now, that if I'm not proactive in my faith, that I could drift away slowly and lose my salvation, not to enter God's rest. Correct me if I'm wrong on this. I understand that it is the NHCC position that once saved, always saved, and I think you touched on that a few Sundays ago. I like to think that now that I'm saved, that I'll always belong to Jesus and that he'll never leave me or forsake me. I like to think that he will do whatever it takes to draw me back to him if I would start to drift away. However, I fear that Satan is trying to use some of these warning passages and the examples that you have given to make me think that I can lose my salvation. Please clarify your position on this and be as specific as you can. See, he thinks I ramble too. I have a feeling that I am not the only one who's having these concerns, and I really appreciate this question and the way it's communicated, because I know you're not the only one who has these concerns. there's a number of levels to this, but if we were to boil it all down, the question is really, when you see examples and people, it doesn't just take me standing in the pulpit telling stories about someone like Bill Bradley. Every one of you know people like that, right? I'm sure. In your family, on your street, people who at one time went to church, claimed to be believers, you know, maybe even witnessed to their coworkers, that today they're not actively involved with the Christian community. They don't read their Bible. They're floating along. What do you do with examples like that? How do you address them as a fellow runner who says, let's keep going? Well, it's neat because there are New Testament passages that are specifically written to address that concern. There are a number of them. One is 1 John, right? The whole book was written for that. He even says in chapter 2, they went out from us because they were not of us. And the people that John is writing to, remember, he wrote his gospel to communicate how to have eternal life. And he wrote his first epistle to communicate how to be sure you have eternal life. Because after describing these people that went out from us because they were not of us, he goes on to say in chapter 5, I've written these things so that you can what? Know that you have eternal life. And the implication is obviously that there were people that he's writing to who were starting to question. You know, I knew this guy. He taught Sunday school in our church. And now he went out. So can I ever know whether I'm going to do what we just sang about two songs ago? You know, whether I'm going to sing praise to you for the rest of my life? You know, that raises serious questions. And I think any theology that doesn't address that is not addressing it realistically. That's a very real question that needs to be addressed in a real way. And it's not just a flippant answer, because in chapter 5 he says, so that you can know that you have eternal life, but the basis of knowledge he gives in 1 John is, hey, are you loving your brother? Because if you don't love your brother, you don't know God. Are there fruits? Are you continuing living a lifestyle of sin? Because he that sins does not know God. I mean, so there's some very strict, and some of these were addressed in this email. That's why the person who wrote the email says, you know, this isn't a person who's flippant about the Word of God, like we talked about this morning. This isn't a person who's saying, I can just live any way I want because I know I'm saved. The Scripture in Hebrews and other passages addresses that attitude. This is a person who's saying, I love God. I just want to know, is that going to last? And so there are, again, 1 John, we could look at, the whole book was written for that purpose. Let's look at another example in 2 Timothy. Because Timothy, just like the readers of the epistle that John wrote, was wondering the same thing. And that's why when Paul writes this letter and gives examples in the end of chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, of these people that had turned away from him, you know, I'm sure there were questions in Timothy's timid mind, you know, am I going to be one of those? And so Paul begins with a rock-solid statement of his own calling. Beginning of 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, this is my life first, so it's one that God has used in my life, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, Paul, are you sure you're going to continue to be a preacher and teacher? Are you sure you're going to finish the race? Or is this grace that started going to fade away? Look at Paul's confidence in verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. That's the rock solid confidence that Paul had. It was not in himself. We saw that another example, same thing in Jude. Remember at the end of Jude, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Now unto him who is able to do that, to keep you from falling. So, but don't miss that. All throughout the New Testament, do you see how warning to endure, an invitation and a challenge to endure, is right there with the promise? You see that? Almost every single time, and we could take hours and I could go through each example. Right here, it's the same thing. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. But then look what he says in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's why people who try to draw this strict dichotomy between, so is God going to keep you, or are you going to keep yourselves in the love of God? Is he able to keep you, or are you going to keep him? You know, Paul is saying, my ability to keep flows out of his ability to keep. You guys are looking at me weird. Do you see that? It's everywhere. We are not passive. We're not robots. He's not saying, hey, once saved, always saved, so it doesn't matter. You just go live any way you want. You're set, pal. You got the ticket. You're going. You don't find that in the New Testament. You find he's able to keep, so keep. You know? Keep yourself in the love of God because he's able to keep you from stumbling. Over and over and over again. So you say, well, back to the email. You know, when I see examples of people who do not seem as if they have been kept, first of all, we have to be very careful about coming to conclusions too soon. We don't know what God is going to do. If you judged Peter based on his three times denial, you'd say, man, Jesus didn't keep his prayer to him to protect his faith, right? No, Jesus wasn't done with Peter. So that would be the warning, is don't, you can't look at these people and know. John Mark is a great example. I mean, he turned from Paul. He, you know, there was a big mess, and you could say, well, he's gone astray. He's another one, like Demas. No, God brought him back. We don't know what God is doing. So be slow to look around and judge people's eternal destiny by their decisions. But fruit is significant. And so what God wants us to do is do what Paul does here and ground our assurance in the gospel, that he is able to keep. Any quick follow-up questions on that? What about the people who are not necessarily drifting away from the community, but they're in the community, but then when they stand before God, they are shocked that they never knew him? And that, are you asking, like, what we do about them or where they stand spiritually? Or Well, I think you're hitting right on why Hebrews was written. And that's why it's so confusing sometimes to know who is really being addressed. because he's talking to a church as a whole. It would be like him standing before North Hills Community Church and saying, brethren, sistern, you know, he's talking to the church as a whole, and he's saying, you know, these warnings, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Well, there are Matthew 7 kind of people probably in any crowd who are deluded, putting their confidence in, you know, something they've done or their religious attainments or experience and not fixed on him. So one of the results of the warning passages, it eliminates that presumption. It wipes that presumption away. I mean, when people look at you and say, hey, I know I'm saved, and so I can go off and I can do all this sin and I can ask forgiveness for it later, Hebrews would step in and say, beware of an evil heart of unbelief. You do not know if you're going to be able to repent in the future. So there's a division that is really meant as a means of pushing those who are not true believers, you know, to a place of faith. And the reason that's so confusing is you have God's perspective and our perspective. Our perspective is we don't know. I mean, we don't know who everybody is. We don't know every person who's a believer. I believe an individual believer can have assurance of salvation. I'm not saying no one knows. I feel like Paul. I'm utterly convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. But I don't know all of your hearts. And so we need to throw out the warnings to drive us to a place of true confidence in the one who can keep us. Not in our performance, like Matthew 7, those people who were counting on their good deeds to be enough. Okay, we will be coming back. I know I'm not naive enough to think that just because you're not raising your hand that all the questions are resolved. But please, this is a journey through Hebrews. This will be a continued journey. We will keep coming back to it because, you know, the author of Hebrews is going to keep bringing us back to what this really means.